Heavenly Father, thank you that the words that we just heard read are true, that you are compassionate and kind to your children, and that when we come to you and ask you for things that are on our hearts, you are eager to give and to meet with us. And so, Lord, we come to you now asking that you would be with us and speak to us in a special way by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We're in the third week this Sunday of our four-week sermon series exploring Paul's letter to the Colossians. I know many of you, I've heard from you, you've taken me up on my challenge, and each week you've committed to reading this short letter once per week. So just a reminder, it's not too late to jump in and to join us on that challenge. 2 weeks ago, the first week, we explored the first 19 verses of this letter in Colossians, and we saw that Paul's goal in writing to this young church plant at Colossae is that they would grow up into full maturity in Jesus. And as we saw, especially in this poem that Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, maturity, Christian maturity, begins and ends with Christ. If we're going to grow deep roots, then first and foremost, we must be rooted above everything else in Jesus. And last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29, and there's a lot going on in these few verses, but we focus specifically around the reality that through Jesus, God is creating one new people, a new body, and that we need to do the hard work of moving from you to y'all. Paul wrote this book to a body, to a people, plural, y'all. He actually never uses the singular you throughout the book. It's always the plural y'all. So we need to do the hard work of moving from you to y'all, which has a million implications for our lives and the way we live as God's people, the church, here and now. We explored a couple of those, and this morning, when we arrive at Colossians chapter 2, we arrive at another implication from this reality that we're one body, moving from you to y'all. And so I invite you to open up your Bible. You can turn in your bulletin. You're welcome to do that. You're also welcome to grab the Bible underneath the chair in front of you, or a Bible you brought from home, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. So we're going to look closely, sort of just verse by verse, through these few verses in Colossians chapter 2. Well, let's start at verse 1. Colossians 2, verse 1. Paul writes to these Christians and to us, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea," which was a city, a small town, about 9 miles from Colossae, so kind of a twin town, a nearby town. "What sort of struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Now, this is a rabbit hole, a conversation for another day, but it does strike me that Paul has not met these Christians to whom he's writing. We read, and if you've been reading every week, you've probably picked up in chapter 1 that Epaphras planted this church at Colossae that Paul is writing to. And so what that does in me is it reminds me that the New Testament church knows nothing of siloed churches. Paul is functioning here as a sort of spiritual authority who has not met these Christians, yet he's writing to them in an authoritative way. So there's a connectedness to the New Testament church. So it's not you, but y'all. And not just us as a local church, but the church. There's a connectedness to the New Testament church, not these sort of siloed, individualistic, independent churches. The New Testament doesn't have any category for that idea. It's something we see in our modern times that Paul would know nothing about. Again, a rabbit hole for another day that we'll go there one day. Paul says in this verse that he's contending, he's struggling for these Christians, and we know from the chapter before what sort of struggle. He's contending for them, struggling, toiling, so that they may grow up fully mature in Jesus. And so then in these next few verses, he gives us a picture of what that sort of maturity looks like. So look at verses 2 and 3. "I'm struggling for you and for the Christians, the church at Laodicea, that your hearts, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, or united in love, or woven into this tapestry of love, in order to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what's Paul's struggle for them? That they would grow up into full maturity. And what's one marker of this maturity? That we would be knit together in love. That we would be rooted in love, united in love. In fact, I love, look with me again, look closely at verse 2. Paul says he wants us, he's struggling, he's toiling, that we would be knit together in love so that we would reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. One thing that Paul is saying there is that one way we know Jesus, one way we experience Jesus, one way we experience the full riches of God's mystery, which is Christ, is by loving one another. It's through our love of one another that we experience Jesus, that we grow deep roots in Jesus. Now, specifically, Paul has in mind in this passage, look at verse 4. He wants them to know Jesus more deeply through by loving one another so that, look at verse 4, in order that no one may delude you, lead you astray with plausible arguments. This is one of Paul's central features of this letter, is he doesn't want these young Christians to be led astray. Look at verse 8 a few verses later. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Remember week 1, this magnificent poem of praise that Paul pens about Jesus? Jesus is better. Jesus is better than any other false god that our hearts may chase after and look for desire in. Jesus is better. And remember, one way we experience that Jesus is better is by loving one another and experiencing the love of the body of Christ, experiencing Christ's love, the love of Jesus, through one another, through you and through me. So what does that love entail? What does it look like? Well, I think it entails three things. One, it means that we know one another, that we really know one another. And that means that we are known by one another, that we're truly known by one another, and that knowing one another and being known by one another, we're committed to one another. I think that's a good biblical understanding of what love in the body of Christ looks like. We know one another, we're known by one another, and in the midst of all of that, we're committed to one another. So throughout the rest of this passage in Philippians, or in Colossians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, so sometimes I sort of slip. Go read Philippians chapter 2 later. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is describing, or one thing he's doing is describing the sort of nutrients that need to go into the soil in order for us to develop deep roots in which this sort of love can grow up. Do you see that? The sort of nutrients, what are the nutrients that we need to put into the soil so that it can be the sort of soil nourished and rich where deep roots can grow and this sort of love for one another can spring up? Well, there are two nutrients I think Paul describes in this passage. And the first we see in verses 11 through 12. So look with me at verse 11. And the first nutrient is the nutrient of a deeper sense of family. A deeper sense of family. Verse 11. In him, in Jesus, also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. These are a complex couple of verses. Some of you have told me, hey, you said it only takes 15 minutes to read through this letter, but 15 minutes doesn't allow me time to understand it. There's some complex stuff going on here, and these two verses are kind of case in point. But remember that one of the things that Paul is addressing in this letter, he doesn't want these young Christians to be led astray by false philosophies, empty deceit, and he also doesn't want them to be led astray by these kind of hyper-religious Jewish leaders who are saying, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, who is the Jewish Messiah, if you want to follow him, then you too must become Jewish. And Paul's response is no. Our faith in Jesus is enough. And so here he's talking about circumcision. Do you have to follow this Jewish way? Do you have to be circumcised? Which for the old covenant people of God in the Old Testament, circumcision was an initiation into God's family. It was a sign and a seal that you were a part of God's people. And so here Paul is saying, in Jesus, you have something better than circumcision. Because in him, the whole flesh of your sinful desire is circumcised. You've been given in Christ a new heart. And so Paul here in verse 13, or in verse 12, he mentions baptism, which for us as new covenant people of God in the New Testament, post-Jesus is now the sign, the initiation into God's family. Our faith in Jesus, we've been buried with him, and we've been raised with him, and our faith in Jesus is sufficient. So this is big. This is this nutrient, a deeper sense of family that we have to kind of work into the soil. Here's why this is so important. This is key. So if you've kind of zoned out, come back. Come back now. This is what I mean by a deeper sense of family. You're a part of this family if you're in Christ, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has done. You're a part of this family, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has done. This is a key nutrient for the soil because it creates a bond that's deeper than anything we can create. It's not about you. It's not about me and what we do. It's about what Jesus has done. So this means for us, and this is good news, this is good news for me, that you don't have to prove that you're worthy enough to be a part of this family. You don't have to prove that you're worthy enough to be a part of this family. You don't have to attempt to do that. And we all do this. We all do this, whether you see it or not. If you reflect deeper on your life, you'll see ways that you're attempting to prove that you belong here, to show people, hey, I can be a part of this. I can fit in. I'm worthy to be a part of this family. Some ways we do this, we maybe project an image that's not who we really are. It's like this shiny veneer. Social media is a great example of this. We project an image that shows the good things, but not the real us. Maybe we perform. We're just performing, and we're exhausted from performing, trying to show people this version of ourselves that's not really deeply who we are. Or maybe we just hide. We keep people at arm's length. We don't let people in. We isolate and live in this little siloed house by ourselves. But here's the good news of Jesus. You don't have to prove that you're worthy. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done. And we're part of a family because of what he has done. So a deeper sense of family. But there's a second nutrient that's like the second half of a coin. We'll only get to this deeper sense of family as we work this second nutrient into the soil as well. And the second nutrient we see in verses 13 and 15, and it's a deeper sense of forgiveness, a deeper sense of forgiveness. Look with me at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Listen to this. I mentioned that love is about knowing others, really knowing people, and also really being known. Well, here's the beautiful news of the gospel, what Jesus has done, that God knows you fully. God knows you fully, and God loves you completely. God knows you fully, and God knows you completely. To be known, to be fully known, is the deep desire of every human heart. We want someone to know us and still love us. But to be known is one of the greatest fears of every human, because to be known means that someone knows the beautiful parts of you, your glories, but someone also knows the shameful parts. Someone knows the glories and the sins. And so it's scary to open ourselves up, really, not to project, not to perform, not to isolate, but really open yourself up to be known. Because what if we open ourselves up and we're not loved completely, but we're rejected and we're hurt? Listen to these few verses from Psalm 139. The psalmist writes to God, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You know my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." God knows you fully, and God loves you completely. We see in Jesus that we are completely forgiven, that while we were dead in our trespasses, God did something. God pursued us. God sees all of you, and he pursues you in love, so that through Jesus, you can be totally and completely forgiven because of what he has done for us on the cross. The sin that you've accumulated, that I've accumulated to my account, is taken care of. Our debt is forgiven. It's wiped away. It's wiped clean. And Jesus, you're free. You're clear. You're forgiven. So a deeper sense of family and a deeper sense of forgiveness. And you see how these two work together. Because once you experience the reality that God knows me fully, yet in Jesus I see that he loves me completely, we can open ourselves up to one another to be known. We can stop performing, stop projecting, stop isolating, because we know no matter what happens with people, though it will be hard, though it will be painful, though it will hurt, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us completely no matter what. So knowing this, working this into the soil, can inspire courage in us, courage to be vulnerable, to bring our real self to others, to know one another, to be known by one another, to be committed to one another. So the question is, if we want to develop deep roots, if we want to love one another, experience this sort of love with one another, which points us to Jesus, who do you know here? Who do you really know? And who knows you? Who really knows you? Who have you vulnerably opened yourself up to? And how are we, in the midst of all that, staying committed to one another in Jesus? Now, practically, of course, a church our size doesn't allow for every person to know every other person, or for you to be known by every other person here in a deep way. Maybe you know everyone's names, maybe not. It's a lot of people, a lot of names to remember. But not the sort of knowing that I'm talking about. But my challenge for you, at least, is to move in that direction. And it's a process. It takes time. This doesn't happen in a week, 6 months, or a year. This takes time. It takes commitment. So my challenge for you is to begin the process of knowing at least someone or some people and being known by someone or some people. And as we walk in that way together, may we experience more the love of God, that God knows us fully and he loves us completely. And as we love one another in this way, may it point us, may it demonstrate to us the love of Jesus. And may our roots grow deep. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.